Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering as a body of Christ, sharing together in just knowing you and worshiping you, singing praises to you. Thank you that you are the solid rock that we can stand on. And I just appreciate so much that you've come to let us know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you better. I pray for this church. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to pour out your love in this congregation, in this community, and that the people around would see Jesus Christ represented well to the people here, Lord. I pray that you would increase their maturity in Christ. All of us need that. And I pray, Lord, that that would increase. I pray for the zeal of the Lord, just to really be abundant here and excitement about what you're doing and who you are. Lord, I pray also for the person that you're preparing to lead this congregation as pastor. And also thinking about that, somebody to care for the youth and ministry in this valley. And those are two areas, Lord, that are a tremendous need. And I just pray that you would give wisdom and direction, that you would lead the church in finding the right people, help them to trust you in that process, and just to lean on you and your wisdom. But Lord, I do pray for the preparation of the hearts of those that you're calling to be here, that as they are going through life's experiences, that it would just bring them to the point where they're ready to be part of this congregation and to be part of the team that ministers for you in this valley, Lord. Thank you so much. Lord, I also know that there are many people in this valley that don't know you. God, I pray you would burden our hearts with that, that you would help us to see people around us and to see them through your eyes, and the compassion that you have for the lost, your desire to see people come to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts with that, and you would open our eyes to see with your eyes, Lord. I also pray for those in this congregation who are sick and that need your special touch. Thank you that you give life and you give health, and that sometimes our health changes, and we can still honor you through that. And I pray that we would be able to do that. I pray for those who are suffering loss and those who have lost loved ones in the recent past, Lord, and maybe even distant past. But it just is a reminder that you're still God, and that if they've known you as Lord and Savior, that we can entrust them into your good hand. And thank you for that, Lord. I pray for our nation. Father, I pray that you would help us as a people to be wise in praying and supporting and encouraging our nation, encouraging people to look to you and to turn back to you. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to trust you, that you are ultimately in control. And Lord, that we could that we would do our part, what we're supposed to do as part of the government, but also, Lord, to trust that you will overrule and oversee all of that. May your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to put up on the screen some references that I'll be referring to this morning, just as I'll be reading. You probably won't have time to look at all of them in your Bible, but if you want to, you're welcome to, you know, open your Bible up. Actually, if you'll open your Bible up to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start there this morning, and I'm going to give you a little something as an addendum to the service before the sermon. I'll give you an addendum to before that. How's that? That works really good. All right. I know that you as a church are in transition. For the last 22 years, Drew and Lisa have been part of your congregation, have led this church, and have ministered here. And, you know, God has used them in your midst. And it's obvious that the Lord has done that. And now you're in this time of changing, transition, and it's going to be different. And I just want to just take a couple minutes and just talk a little bit about that. You know, it's really easy to sit back as a church and go, well, when we get our new pastor, we will. That's not what God wants. A pastor is a wonderful person, and it's an important person in a congregation, but God wants you here, and he has you here for a reason. And you're a very important part of this congregation. God has not taken a vacation just because Drew and Lisa retired. Okay? God hasn't quit. God didn't retire, okay? And he doesn't want you to retire either. He wants you to continue to be on. God is not waiting until your new pastor gets here in order to lead and move this congregation and strengthen it. He wants to be working in you even now. And he wants to encourage you to do that. And so I just really, I want you to trust God and to move forward and become the people of God even better than you are now. That each one of us come to maturity in Christ and grow both individually and corporately, that the body of Christ would grow here. I want to talk a little bit about the role of a pastor, because it's easy to get misconceptions and think, you know, oh, we don't have a pastor now. We don't have any headship, no leadership. We don't know what's going on. And it's easy to fall into a trap like that, and you don't need to go there. Okay? A pastor's role according to Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us an indication of what a pastor is to do. Starting at verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Notice there that the role of the pastor, as well as the other gifts mentioned here, is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. The pastor is not the one who enters the ministry. I remember when I was in Bible college and getting ready to go be a youth pastor in a church in Southern California, and people would, every once in a while, somebody would say, are you ready to go into the ministry? And I just want us to know that the pastor is not in the role of the ministry. We are all in the role of the ministry. We are all servants of the Lord. We are all to be doing the work of God. And the pastor's role is to equip us to do that work. So you can't just say, well, when the pastor gets here, it'll take care of all things. Because that's our job. As people in a congregation, that's our job to fulfill those roles. Notice that it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm guessing that we're not there yet, right? I mean, anyone here represent Jesus perfectly in your life? Well, maybe you do. You know, I hope that you do. I hope that we're striving for that and we become more like that. But God has given the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to accomplish that, to bring that about in us so that we serving together help each other grow to maturity in Christ. And that's, when you get a new pastor, I would love to have him come into this congregation and see a church that's on fire for the Lord, that's serving the Lord, that's reaching the valley for Christ, that's representing the Lord well. One of the other roles of a pastor is that of a shepherd. And actually the word in Ephesians 4 where it says pastor is literally the word shepherd. And this Ephesians 4 is the only time in the New Testament where the word pastor is even mentioned. That's interesting that we have such an important role in our churches for one little word in the Bible. Okay, but the word shepherd is mentioned a number of times. Ephesians or 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about that, where Peter is talking to the elders and he says to the elders, I want you to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Notice that it's God's flock. And it's written to all the elders, not just the pastor, but all the elders. And your church has multiple elders, but you're going to, Lord willing, have one pastor that's going to be part of the elders. He's going to be one of the elders. Their job is to shepherd the flock of God, to not say, this is my flock and I'm in charge here, but to say, this is God's flock and we're doing the work of God among them. So you think about, what does a shepherd do? One of the things a shepherd does is he guards the flock. In the Acts chapter 20, it talks about that. And Paul's message to the Ephesian elders saying, make sure that you're guarding the flock. There's going to be false prophets, false teachers that are going to arise, even from among you. Make sure that you're guarding the flock. And one of the roles of a pastor in the board of elders in the church is to guard the flock, to make sure that there's the truth is being taught and proclaimed in the congregation. So that's one thing. They guard the flock. They also lead the flock to water and to pasture. And notice that it doesn't say that they eat the grass and regurgitate for the sheep. Okay? That's a picture for us. Okay? That each one of us needs to be eating the grass. You know, the shepherd is to lead you to the pasture, but you've got to do the job of eating the grass. Okay? So make sure that you're in the Word of God, and make sure that you are studying the Word of God and understanding and learning. Every one of us, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the capability of studying the Scripture of God and understanding the Word of God. And so eat grass. Be faithful in doing that. The pastor or shepherd also will care for the ailing sheep. They'll aid in the healing. Oh, we had a dog one time that developed a sore on her head and got flies in the sore. And I was thinking, what in the world do I need to do? And I thought, Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil. So I put oil in that, and the flies went away, and it healed up. So sometimes the pastor's going to anoint your head with oil. Brett, how does it feel to be anointed? Like, that's good, huh? So, but, you know, it may be that they need to help you with some healing or something like that. That's part of their responsibility as well. But it's not, again, not just the pastor, but all the congregation serving together and doing that. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the elders and the pastors are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. And that's one of the things I think we need to remember as when, for those who are in leadership in the church, that you're not just leading and giving direction, but you're being an example as well. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. All those ways to be an example. I want to encourage you in the next few weeks to be reading through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And you'll see in there the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and to Titus, these young pastors, and here's how you're supposed to be serving. Here are the things that you should be doing. And you can begin praying for whoever God is going to lead into your congregation to be that person. You pray those things for them. And then when they come, to support them and encourage them in that. And in the meantime, don't wait for your new pastor, okay? Keep growing. Keep striving to be the people of God. Strive toward maturity. Keep being a lighthouse. Keep being a lighthouse in your valley. This valley needs Jesus Christ to be shining forth in such a way that people are drawn to him. And so I encourage you to do that. Be a stronger congregation and be stronger individuals so that when that new pastor comes, you're ready to take off and really, really light a fire for Christ in this valley. The right kind of fire, not the wrong kind of fire. All right. You've had enough of that stuff. I should have used a better illustration. Sorry about that. All right. Now we're going to get into what we really came here for. And that's I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again. So if you want to turn in your Bible to that, we started that a couple of weeks ago when I was here and looked into 2 Peter chapter 1. And we noticed last time that God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I look at myself and I go, John, you don't have any excuse. No excuse for not living the life that the Lord wants. And none of us have an excuse for that because he's given us everything we need. But we're going to look at starting at verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. All right. So we talked last time about applying all diligence. What does that mean? To, you know, be zealous for something. Debbie and I have had the privilege the last 2 years of going to Mexico and leading a team down there to do some ministry. And when we decided that we were going to go to Mexico, I thought, I want to be able to talk to people. So I thought, I'm going to learn Spanish. So I started Duolingo. It's a wonderful program. I've got 440 consecutive days of Duolingo with a couple grace periods in there. But for, isn't that amazing? Yeah. And when we got into Mexico, we drove into Mexico and we pulled through the border and I rolled my window down and the guards were there and they said, I had no idea what they were saying. 440 days of studying Duolingo and I couldn't understand a word. It was horrible. Thankfully, God had given us a woman who was raised in speaking Spanish, and she leaned forward and said, started talking to them, and finally the guards went, get on out of here. But it was just, I mean, all this work of, you know, learning Spanish and Duolingo, and you know what the problem is? I do one lesson a day. It's like 3 minutes. 3 minutes a day of learning Spanish. Boy, that helps. It's amazing how much I've learned. You know, I can say, I know el baño, you know. A few things like that, but not much more than that. We have some friends that we went down to minister with, Jim and Annie Culp. They're people that we've known. He was a pastor in Chico and felt the Lord calling him to go to Mexico and help train pastors. He's started a seminary down there and a bunch of churches. They're reaching now into Cuba and into Spain and South America and Central America, training pastors all over the Hispanic world. It's amazing what God's doing. But they went down there with no knowledge of Spanish. But they went into a 6 months intensive course where all they did was speak Spanish. They were not allowed to speak English. They had to speak in Spanish. And when we were down there this time, Jim got up and preached a beautiful sermon in Spanish. And his wife, we had these little things in our ears, and his wife sat over here, and everything he said, she translated for us from Spanish into English. What was the difference between me and Jim and Annie? They were intentional. They were devoted to that. They applied all diligence. That's the difference. And when we're looking at these passages of Scripture like this, applying all diligence, add to your faith, God doesn't say, well, you know, take 5 minutes a day and, you know, have a little, you know, 5 minute devotional and then go on with life. He's talking about us living fully and completely in that, immersing ourselves in our walk with God so that we can really be the people that God wants us to be. So I want to encourage us to do that. We get distracted with life, I know that, but God wants us to be focused on that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Now look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on a safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. We need to live intentionally. We need to purpose as believers in Jesus Christ that I want my life to count for Christ. I want to live for Him wholly and completely, wholly devoted to the Lord. Now, this passage starts back with God providing everything we need for life and godliness, okay? And it's a wonderful thing that God Himself has given us a foundation, a solid foundation for us to build on. Then He says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Stop for a second, because the word supply is an important word here. It doesn't just mean, you know, I'm going to pull out of my pocket and stick something in. It's the word was used of somebody who would adopt a choir or a drama team. And a wealthy person would adopt this drama team and pay all their expenses and buy all the equipment that they needed so that they could focus on the drama team. That's what the word supply here is used for. And so that's what God is saying He wants us to do, to add to our faith, to supply, richly supply these things for ourselves. That's our side of the equation. God has given us everything we need to participate in His divine nature, but He does expect us to participate, to do our part, to be diligent in supplying these things. So the first thing that we're to supply, well, the first thing, the foundational thing is faith. Faith, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Sometimes you hear people use the word faith in a non-biblical way, like, I have faith, it's not going to rain today. Okay? Well, that's not what faith is. Faith, that's hope. Faith is believing what God said. Scott mentioned a couple weeks ago, faith is trusting God with things outside of your control based on what God has said and done before. Trust in what you have seen or can see so that you can take a step toward what you don't see. Trusting God, what he has said. Trusting what you've seen that God has done. If you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you had to have faith to come to him. Okay? That's an essential element. We have to believe what God has said. We have to believe what he said about my sin and what he said about Jesus, his son, and that I am putting my trust in him. That's what faith is, putting my trust fully. Believing to the point that it changes how I live. That's faith. We start out with that saving faith, but it's also a faith that we need to be applying in our lives on a day-by-day-by-day basis. Living in faith. Living in faith. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So it starts with faith. It starts with faith. Faith to believe for salvation, but faith to live daily lives, to live walking with the Lord. But it doesn't end with faith either, because he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your faith, as you're trusting Jesus Christ, bring in this next thing, moral excellence. The moral excellence is the same words that's used back in verse 3 of God's own glory and God's goodness or his excellence. It's something that to achieve something, a mastery in a specific field. In this case, a mastery in virtue, being a virtuous, godly person. Paul tells Timothy in Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, an overseer then must be above reproach, to have nothing on which to hang an accusation. That should be for all of us, to strive to be that kind of person, morally excellent. Philippians 2 talks about us being blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do you appear as a light in the world? When people see you, do they see Jesus Christ? That's what we need. That's the moral excellence. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. We talked about knowledge in the first section of this book, that knowledge is essential for us to understand what God has granted us, that the more we get to know him, the more we're able to participate in his divine nature. That's what we have to do. So we add knowledge. Knowledge can puff up, and knowledge can make us proud. That's not what we are looking for. We're looking for knowing God and understanding God. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul later says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Not just about him, but do you know him? 2 Timothy 2:15, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's that element of knowledge that's so essential for us. In your knowledge, then, add self-control, supply self-control. Let's take that one out. I don't like that one. We value self-control. We really do. I was watching, anyone watch the Olympics? You see, I had so much fun watching. These guys are out there, and they have worked so hard to get there. I mean, even the one who finishes in last place is like way better than me, way more self-control than me. You know, if I decided I'm going to be a marathon runner, and next week I'm going to go run a marathon, right? And I haven't run for years. But do you think I could do that? No, because I haven't exercised self-control in that. I haven't developed that. We need to be people who exercise self-control. Self-control is a wonderful attribute, and we value that in a lot of areas, like sports. You know, for example, the football player who loses self-control and stomps on his opponent. You know, he's mad because he's getting beat or whatever. We go, wow, that guy needs to get kicked out of the game. We value self-control in that. But there's a lot of areas that we don't value as a culture. We don't value self-control anymore. But one of those areas is sexuality. Well, self-control in that area is mocked by our world. Remember when Mike Pence said, I've made this commitment like Billy Graham did. I'm not going to be in a room with another woman unless my wife is there with me. Do you remember he said that? And then he got mocked for doing that. I mean, it was all over the internet, people mocking him. Well, who does he think he is? You know, what's the matter with that guy? And devaluing women like that. And that's not his point. His point was, I want to make sure that I maintain my self-control and innocence in that. We need to be people who do that. People who exercise self-control in marriage are mocked and considered bigots nowadays. It's sad where our world is. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be people who exhibit self-control in that area. But it goes way beyond that. It's in every area of our life that we think wisely and carefully, that we evaluate our life, and we make sure that we keep our flesh under control. I remember when Paul talks about, you know, running the race. I run to win. I beat my body to keep it in subjection. We need to be people who do that. Sober-minded people, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, with minds that are alert and fully sober, thinking carefully about those things. Especially, it's interesting that he adds this, you know, knowledge and add self-control to that, because sometimes knowledge can, you know, build us up and make us think really proudly of ourselves. That's where we need to exercise self-control as well. And in your self-control, perseverance. I don't like that one either. Okay, let's take that one out, right? You know, no, what is perseverance? It means to remain under. If you remember the stories of Atlas back in the, you know, back when we were kids, we used to learn about the myths of the Greeks, and they had Atlas who was standing or holding up the world, and Hercules came to him and tried to, whatever, I forget how that story goes, but, you know, holding the world up, remaining under the world. That's kind of the picture of perseverance. Keep on going. Keep on going, not giving up. The word perseverance is used 21 times in the New Testament, 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's critical for us. It's critical for us, especially in this day and age, as we get nearer and nearer to the second coming of our Lord, to be people who persevere, to keep it on, to keep on going. Man, it's tempting sometimes just to throw in a towel. Say, no, I give up, I quit. But persevere, to keep on going. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see that day approaching. As that day comes, as the day of the Lord comes, as we see the world getting closer and closer to that day, we must persevere. We've got to stand together. We've got to stand strong. And in your perseverance, supply godliness. That's a reverence towards God. Reverence towards God. You know, it's easy to get kind of lackadaisical in that. In our godliness, in honoring God, and piety. Sometimes that word is mocked as well. But God wants us to be people who respect him, who hold him in highest regard. A person who acts all the time the same way, like, you know, and that's really the picture, that I always have God in my mind. I'm always looking to Him. I walk with integrity. I live all the time, when I'm by myself or when I'm with others, when somebody is watching me, you know how you change your behavior? You know, these kids that are out on the football field, that's coming up so soon, that's just exciting time of the year. But they get out on the football field and you know, they're playing away, they're getting tired, and all of a sudden they hear, you know, there's a scout for such and such a college sitting in the stands watching you. Oh my goodness, suddenly they light up and they just, you know, they play. That's how we ought to be playing our life, because God is always watching us. He's always there. So be aware of that. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's kind of an interesting, you know, let's just jump over here. But you think about, if we're being godly and we're being pious and we're being under self-control, it's easy to look down at other people, you know, and say, well, why aren't they doing that? Because I'm doing it. You know, they ought to be able to handle that. Well, brotherly kindness is a wonderful trait. And it's interesting that Peter puts this in here. Because this is called, I mean, the word is Philadelphia. It's that love of brothers. God wants us to like each other. Isn't that amazing? To actually go, I like those people. That's awesome. And that's what he wants. So he wants us to have a genuine affection toward people in general. I love it when I go into a store and there's a clerk there that just is grinning and smiling and talking to me and, you know, friendly and courteous, you know, all that. Isn't that great? In other stores you go into and there's like they're mad that you came to their aisle. I don't want you to, you know, go to that other guy because I want to rest. Kind of an attitude. It's so much better, isn't it? To have that friendliness. How about in church? You guys are a friendly congregation. I love it. I stand up and greet one another. And, you know, when I see people running all over the place, that's great. Do that with everybody. As believers in Jesus Christ, when we're out in the community, let the light shine. Let the joy of the Lord flow out. That brotherly kindness that reflects to other people, even non-believers, that they see that in us. That we extend grace to each other. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who you are, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. But that's a characteristic that we need to adopt. In your brotherly kindness, love. That's agape love. That's that sacrificial love. That's that laying your life down for somebody else. That's that consider the other person more important than yourself. In other words, looking to their need first before my own need. That's what the Lord requires of us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Imitating our Savior in that, that's what Jesus did for us. Imitating him and remembering it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about others. It's about Christ. It's about other people. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his own sins, from his former sins, rather. I like Peter's negative approach here. You're going to be neither useless nor unfruitful. Anyone like to be useless? No, we want to be useful, don't we? I mean, even as we get older, which I'm starting to understand, we like to be useful. We want to be of value for something. I visited a friend this week, 92 years old, I guess he is, and you know, and he feels like he's useless. And he's a greeter at the church in Grenada. Every Sunday, he stands at the doorway, hunched over like this. But when people come in, he says, I just want people to know that they're welcome. I want them to know that we want them here. And he's useful in that. That's a way that he can reach out, but he feels like nothing else I can do. Well, man, that's a great thing you're doing. Keep it up. Don't give it up. All of us, we want to be useful, and that's, we want to be fruitful. We want to bear fruits. In fact, we're commanded to bear fruits. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. He wants us to be fruitful. So build these qualities into our lives so that we will be fruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Some of you I know are wearing glasses. I wear these, but they're not, you know, I can see your face is great. I just can't see the words on my screen here, the close-up. I got great far vision, but my near vision is bad. But what about some of you are here and you got glasses because you can't see anything out there. You could maybe read this, but you can't see the faces of the people. Isn't it interesting that we have that? And sometimes we get that way spiritually. We get short-sighted. We forget what happened. We forget the way we've been forgiven for our sins, and we forget that. And so we don't build into our lives these qualities. That's the instruction for us. Build those things into our lives. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. Diligent. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want to clarify and just make sure you understand. We're not working to attain salvation. We're working because of salvation. We add these things to our lives because we're born again, because we're children of God. I want to be like Jesus. I want to add these things to my life. I want to be like he is. When we're saved, we live it out. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I want to live like a citizen of the kingdom. I want to live intentionally. I want us to encourage as Christians to be growing in grace, becoming assured that you are chosen by God, that you're part of his family, that you belong in his kingdom. There's these two sides of this coin. On the one side, God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. On the other side is get to work. Add to your faith. Add to these things. Bring these, intentionally adding them in. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Living intentionally. Father, I pray that you would help us to not just take this life for granted, to not just slide through, but help us to be diligent and faithful in adding to our faith these different qualities that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity. And I pray for each one of us, Lord God, I pray that we would have that perseverance that we need, that desire for godliness, that brotherly love, that agape love, all those things, Lord, the knowledge that we need, that we would add those to our faith and become more mature in Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day of your return, but as we see the day and we see the world as it gets darker and darker, God, I pray for perseverance for us. Help us to stand firm and to continue to grow. And then, Lord, as this congregation goes through this time of transition, I pray that they would continue to just pursue you and pursue the relationship with you that you desire. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.